Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 18. Let's begin with prayer and let's thank God for the time that we have to be before Him. Always approach God's Word with thankfulness and attentiveness. And also, if there is anything on your heart that would disturb or distract, now's the time to put that in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word as it's being spoken. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the very real presence of You in this world by means of Jesus Christ, Your Son, whom You have revealed Yourself to us through. We thank You for Him and the work that He has done and accomplished on our behalf. We thank You that You have revealed to us Your love through Him, that You have saved us through Him, and that You have revealed all of this through Your Spirit. We return to Your Word again tonight, Father, and ask that Your Spirit reveal more and more to each of us individually. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. In our study of the home that we are or we have in Christ, we know that Christ said in John 14, you can look at it, verses 1 and 2, that He went to heaven or was going to heaven to prepare a place for us, and that He said He would receive us there. And then He said that that place, that very place, same word, home or abode, would be with us. The Greek word is pros, the preposition. Oh, sorry, it's not pros, it's para. P-A-R-A, that preposition means to be alongside or against or in the presence of. And He said that He would prepare this place with us if we loved Him. So there's a question asked by Judas, not Iscariot. This is the apostle who would also have the name Thaddeus. We don't read of only once in the Bible here. And he asks Jesus a question, and that leads Jesus to say what He says in verse 18. Hold that. He said in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And there, of course, He means after His resurrection, that He would come to them and spend a number of days with them, and in fact, a number of hours with them, instructing them in the church age and, of course, about Himself in the Old Testament. He said, after a little while, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, put that together with last night's message, in that the One who had no beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that this One, God, who had no beginning, is the Creator of all the heaven and the earth, and the Creator of all the heaven and the earth is the One who is life. And that means that only in Him is life. So any other definition of life falls away from the life that is Jesus Christ. Not given by Him, although it is, but you must remember that life is Him. And He said that life is light. And the life came into the world, and that life was light. And so He said, again, after a little while, the world will behold Me no more, but you will behold Me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Only no more profound statement could be made. It's astounding. He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me, and he who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose Myself to him. So Judas, not Iscariot, again this is Thaddeus, said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? Judas raises the problem here of revelation. If you're going to come back and you're going to reveal Yourself to us, why aren't you going to reveal Yourself to the world? To Judas, that doesn't make any sense. And Jesus is going to clarify this by actually repeating what He just said. He's going to repeat the same thing. That you who love me will behold me. Judas could not understand how Jesus, if he reappears to his disciples, could avoid showing himself to the world. I mean, if you're going to be resurrected, and they don't really understand all of that now, but they're taking at face value whatever they can understand that he says, you will behold me again. All right, if we're going to behold you again, why isn't the world going to? I mean, if you're going to do something that they don't really understand yet, then why aren't you going to reveal that to the world? If he is disclosing himself as the Messiah, and they would be able to behold that, why wouldn't the world be able to behold it? Why only to us? Are we unique? Are we special in any way? And Jesus' answer centers on love. He said, you will behold me. You will live as I live. My life will be yours. And you shall know that I am in my Father. And, you know, that phrase alone is an astounding thing. How is the Son related to the Father? I mean, we're talking about the Trinity here. The fact that they're one God. They're not two separate gods. One God and two persons. And even persons is kind of language of accommodation for our finite minds. But they're one. And this relationship between the Father and Son, that they're in one another, that I'm going to be able to know that. And, on top of that, know that I am in Him and He's in me. And there's no deeper relationship than that. Not that He's beside me, not that He's around me, though He is, not that He clothes me, though He does, but that He's in me. And I'm in Him. And He says you're going to know that. Now, so getting back to Judas's question, why wouldn't you reveal those very things to the world? Why so exclusive? He says that we will see Him. We will have His life. We will know His union with the Father. And we will know our union with Him. But will the world comprehend this? Now think of what you know about what the Bible says or defines as what the cosmos is, the world. Will they comprehend this? Absolutely not. Will it be hidden from them? Well, in a way, yes. What will be revealed to them is the gospel. The good news will be revealed to the whole world. The fact of His cross, the fact of His resurrection, the fact of the prophecy that revealed that He would come, everything about Him would be revealed to the world. But when rejected, this person remains a mystery. I can hear all about Him. I could be told all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I could be told by an eyewitness like John what the cross was really like. He was there. I could be told what His resurrection was like. I could be told every word that He said to John and to the disciples. I could be told it all. If I don't believe in Him, He remains a mystery. To me, He's just a man, maybe a good man, maybe a great man, but a man nonetheless. Who is He? He's way more than that. Would the world comprehend this? No. The gospel will be given to the world as Jesus was given to the world. He said, soon the world will behold me no longer. In fact, the world beheld Him quite well during His ministry. Everywhere He went, that is. He remained in Palestine. But He openly revealed Himself to everybody who was around Him. And yet not everybody comprehended who He was. In fact, when He hangs on the cross, He's got a murderer on His right and a murderer on His left. One comprehended who He was, one did not. However, those who have faith in Him will have a door opened. The way, He said, will be open to you. I have inaugurated a door, an entrance into this way. The way is eternal life. So immediately after revealing to them what they will see, He again brings up the topic of love. God's love. Again, He says in verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Do you see here that Jesus is crystal clear about what love looks like? So that we will not be deceived. In other words, someone, false teachers, and he knows there's going to be plenty of them, are going to say what the love of God looks like. This is love, or this is love. In fact, I know clearly what love is. God's love. And what he says here is that your love of me will be clear to you. You will keep my commands. No, doesn't mean sinlessness, but it means that you will love his commands. Why did the Son keep the will of the Father? He loved the Father, and therefore he loved his will. There's no other way around it. There's no, the motivation of, I'm going to keep God's commands so I get a lot of good shiny things, or I get a nice life, or I get a good wife or a husband or a good family. I'm going to follow Christ so my kids are not so bad. I'm going to follow Christ for any good thing for me. You will fall short. You'll follow him for a while, a little while. But there'll come a time when that motivation is not enough. If we love him, we will keep his commands. There's no other way around this. We will follow him, it says, and we will submit to his will. Will I mess up at times? Of course. But if I am dead set on trying to find a way around his commands while I live a lifestyle against him, know for certain that you do not love him, not according to this. If I'm trying to get around, say, God, can you please compromise with me? I like some of your commands, I just don't like all of them. Can you say, really, in your heart, that you love him? And I would tell you, and Christ would tell you, I know by the Word of God and I know by experience, you are selling yourself way, way short. If I think I am, if I can skirt around some of God's commands, I'll keep some, the ones I don't like, if I can get around it, I'll be more what? Happy, fulfilled, better experience, better life. You're shooting way too low, way too low. The height here is life. And this life is not any ordinary life. It is the life of the Son of God himself. Look, I could study fully the greatest man in the Old Testament. His life is not even close. Take Moses, Abraham, whoever you want. Daniel, maybe. He's a good one. I could study him intently. I could see how he loves, which would be pretty grand, I would say. And if I could imitate that, I would come way, way short. He himself said of his entry into the world, I have come to do your will, O God. He did so voluntarily. And why? He loves the Father, and so he loves the Father's will. The Son of Man loved the Father's will because he loved the Father. And this must get through to us on a very applicable level. It must go beyond an intellectual level, is what I'm saying. And that if I'm going to live this life, and I must, there's no other life for me, this is a foundational thing. He has forever been in the bosom of the Father, as is stated. Forever. What does it mean to be in the bosom of the Father? We know it's very clear in the original language. But even in our English, the bosom does mean to be pulled up close to someone as you would hug your child, as I hug mine. You know, that intimacy. Go to John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, And we could, and will someday again study that term. That word means that he is the Son of God forever. Has been, means eternity. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has seen God in any time. The only begotten God, who is Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. When it says who is, it doesn't mean at his birth, his virgin birth. It means forever. As John 1, 1 through 3 says, through 4, and on throughout this gospel that reveals the deity of the Son is so clearly. Only in God is will and person, sorry, are will and person identical. Only in God. God's will and God's person are the same thing. Now, I may say, I love you very much, but there will be at times where I don't love your will. Does that make sense? Of course it does, right? Because there are times you're going to do things that are unlovely, as am I. And so the person of Joe doesn't always match up with the will of Joe in terms of good. I am righteous before the Father. I am a righteous man by the gift of Jesus Christ, as all believers are. But I don't always act righteously. But when it comes to God, when he says, this is my will, he's saying, I am Yahweh Elohim. It's the same thing. My will and my person are the same. That can never be the case with God, that I could say, I love his person, but I don't love his will. I'm saying I don't love his person. And we should know that. We must have the love of God in us. As the Word of God is so clear, and especially in the New Testament, because the will of God, the love of God has been made clearly evident in the person of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you had a shadow of the love of God. Now, in Christ, you have the living, breathing love of God as a man on earth. And now you have his life. He is revealed to you. You behold him. And you're in him. And you know about your being in him and him in you. And you know about him being in the Father. And being who he is, the love of God is fully revealed to me. Now, there's a lot of mysteries about the love of God that I'm still going to come, like, can I understand all of it? No. But enough. Understanding any aspect of the love of God is understanding infinity. There's no finite part of it. God the Father and God the Son has a love with one another that has no beginning. They're eternal. They're God. They are the one God with the Holy Spirit. Their love for one another is eternal. They've always had it. And so the question begs, would the love of the Father to the Son and that of the Son to the Father have become known and adoringly apprehended by us, the redeemed, if Christ doesn't become incarnate? I can tell you truthfully that we would never know it. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have this infinite love that we would call the love of God, and they've had it for all of eternity. And I could read about it. I could be an expert at his love for Israel. I could see the love of God for Israel in the Old Testament. I could see this and study it. And I wouldn't know. I'd have a shadow of the love of God, but I wouldn't know it. It wouldn't be revealed to me. If I observed the person in this world who had the greatest human love, I mean someone who just loved everybody and everyone and anyone, and I studied them fully, and I just read all that I could, and I watched them, and I tried to comprehend their love, I would know nothing about the love of God. reading about God's love in Old Testament song literature, like the Psalms. I'd know nothing of it. I'd have a glimpse, maybe, but really not it. The incarnation of the Son allows us to appreciate in measure what the Father is to the Son and the Son is to the Father. And due to that, we can know the love of God. As it says in Hebrews 1:5, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. A father and a son relationship. Now, if he doesn't become a man and come to earth, I can't see that. But the fact that he does means I can see a man. He's a man like I am. I mean, not like I am, like I am. Not identical, of course, but he's a man. And he responds to the Father in such a way that no one else ever did. And the Father treats him in a certain way that he could not treat anyone else. All the rest were sinners. All the rest came short. Did he love Israel? Of course. But how did Israel respond to him? Could we see it really? But in this one relationship, the incarnate Son of God and the Father in heaven and how they related to one another, that I can see it. And I can. The Scripture is made alive to me. It's I might as well have been at that cross. All you need are the Gospels for that. All you need are the Epistles. All you need is the Acts of the Apostles to see what an apostle would go through, what Paul would go through. God, the Holy Spirit, makes that alive and powerful in us so that we can see it. And what do we see? We see a relationship between a man and God. But a God-man who has emptied himself of the expression of his deity so that he would live in the finiteness and the limitedness of being a human being and worshiping the Father and submitting completely to his will. If you love me, he said, you will keep my commands. What did he do to the Father? Same exact thing. And so in seeing him, and now this is my Lord who is in me now, I actually behold. Right? With my heart, with my mind, with my soul, with my spirit. And I'll learn more and more and more of it as time goes on. But I actually behold the very love of God in that man. What does he do? What is the meaning of his life? Why does he do what he does? That's all right there. If I don't have this love, I can't live this life. I can't. It's not a matter of being nice or moral. It goes way beyond that. It includes that, but it goes way, way beyond it. What did Christ do? Just be nice and moral? No. Think about his courage, but also his meekness. Think about his sacrifice, but also his strength. Think about him exposing evil, but actually becoming so humble that he would solve and overcome evil. Right? Strong, powerful, wise, and a servant of all. Does it seem so obvious now when you think about this very aspect that when he washes the disciples' feet, astounding in itself, and he says, do you know what I've done to you? And nobody answers him a word, and he says, I want you to do the same to one another. What does he mean by that? I want you to serve one another in love the way I'm doing it to you. Why am I doing this to you? Because I love you more than myself. Consider one another as more important than yourself. See, in this is life. What Christians have unfortunately done, and I've been a practicer of this, thank God I stuck with the Word of God so I could come around to at least knowing it, is that they've handpicked and say, I like that command's good. I like this grace here. I like that sacrifice there. Oh, no, not that one. Yeesh, not that one. And they're picking and choosing what they want to do. And then convincing themselves that they're living the life. And you can't do it. You struggle to convince yourself of this. And you've got the Holy Spirit within you saying, no, 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 not enough. It's not it. I will be a father to him and he'll be a son to me. That was the extent of his existence as a man. So we asked this question for the last several classes, because this is all about our home. Is our home with him enough? Is he enough? Is his word enough? Is his spirit, who is guiding me and empowering me, is he enough? You know, it's funny to even ask that question when we know that they're God Almighty. But we ask ourselves, is he sufficient? Or do I need something else? Do I need the chemical? Do I need the relationship? Do I need the promotion? Do I need the money? Do I need the extra? Do I need more? Is he enough? And what did Christ, who lives a perfect life, what is enough for him? The will of the Father, that is enough. The disciples once saw that he wasn't eating, and they asked him, why aren't you eating? And he said, I have food that you do not know of. And he was speaking of the will of the Father. He said, the will of the Father sustains me like food does. Is that enough? I find it fascinating, and I find it something that all of us should reach for with all of our might. And what I mean by that is your alert mind. Is that to live a life where no matter what comes your way, that you are content. And like, for instance, I was interrupted today. I say, no, I was not. The will of God just threw me a little curveball. I was doing the will of God, and an opportunity came up today that I wasn't expecting. No, I wasn't interrupted. I'd rather be somewhere else. I'd rather be doing something else. How many times does that enter into your mind? I wish I were this. I wish it was like it used to be. I wish. The life that Christ has given you throws all that out. And you have what you have in him. This relationship, I will be a father to him and he'll be a son to me. He took us out of the fiery pit of judgment and he put us not just back in the Garden of Eden, but he made us sons. He made us priests. He made us righteous. He made us to be in this sphere. He prayed about it in John 17. In this sphere of the love of the Father and the love of the Son. I'm right in the middle of it. That is my life now. There is no other life. And we find our minds going astray. I was praying to God today. No, I'm not bragging. I didn't pray long enough, that's for sure. Because I had questions, and I never got around to them. You know why I didn't get around to the fullness of my question? Because as I was praying to God, then all of a sudden my mind started to wander about the problems with my RV. And I found myself snapping out of it while I'm chewing on my fingers like crazy because I have that problem. And that I've been thinking about a heater for like 10 minutes. And God's in heaven going, seriously? Now, and I ask myself when I finally snap out of it, I have the privilege of speaking. And this is my privilege now as a believer priest. I can do this anytime I want. To go right to the throne of God and speak intimately with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I'd rather think about a heater. And then God says, yeah. But does he shut it off? Does he close the door? Does he say, you loser, get lost? You wake up and he's like, okay. Can we get back to what's important? I am, and you are, a son, as idiotic as we can be. You will never be taken out of that position. And so since we are, we must be alert. Right? To say to myself, well, all right, every time I pray, I'm going to wander 10 minutes for something stupid. No, I'm not. I'm going to try not to. In other words, I am going to will under the Spirit's guidance to pray to Him more and earnestly and find out what is it like to be this son who doesn't want to be somewhere else, who doesn't want to be doing something else, who is absolutely perfectly fulfilled in every step of his life. And you know, Jesus calls our lives, he numbers our lives in steps, not in seconds. He said, which of you who worries or is anxious for tomorrow can add one more cubit to his life? A cubit is a length of a step. In other words, when you're dead, there ain't no more stepping. So, Judas asks, how will the world not behold you? Jesus responds with the same statement of love that he already told them. That's the answer. Why can I behold him? I see the love of God. If you do not see and comprehend and love the love of God, then Christ will be much more of a mystery to you than he should be. Judas said to him in verse 22, go back to John 14. Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He just said that, didn't he? He just said it. How am I going to reveal? Why am I revealing myself to you, Thaddeus, and not to the people in the world? Because the world doesn't love me. He's going to say it in a few minutes later. The world hates me because I expose it. And because the world hates me, the world is going to hate you. He's very clear about that to his disciples. You're going to be persecuted. And every one of them was. Were. I keep the right verb tense. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The world is going to hate me. That's why they're not going to behold me. I'm still going to give the gospel to all of them. But those who remain in the cosmos under the power of their sin nature will hate me. So he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, the Greek preposition is not in him. It says para, with him, alongside him. In other words, I mean, really, the word would mean that I am enwrapped or enveloped in this home. So if we keep the technically what he says, it's not a home in my heart, it's a home surrounding my life. And what is this home? So I say, well, you know, I'm looking around. Yeah, I think he could have done better. But if I'm looking physically, materialistically, I miss it. Because to those who love him, 1 Corinthians 2:9, what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, is not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The physical eyes. So as the Lord would say, you have eyes, but you do not see. You have ears, but you do not hear. We will come and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And he makes it so clear here, and it's so simple. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. The Father, as I am acting as a man under his will for this short time, it is the Father's word that I bring to you. Now, am I earning this home? You know, I keep his word and then I get the home. No. I keep his word and I behold the home. I go to prepare a place for you. That's for every believer. Internal security. I have inaugurated the door, the entrance into the way. all who believe in me have stepped through that door. Those who love him and keep his word behold the home around them. Because this home, and see, the home, he says, I go to prepare a place in verse 2, it'll remain there in heaven unrecognized by the carnal believer who will not love him. They will not recognize it, because that, what is in heaven? What, you know, what makes this home? Is it just, you know, the right temperature? Sunny, warm, happy. What is there? The way, the truth, the life. I am. Because right after he says it, you can go back there and read it. Philip steps out on a line for all of us and says, we don't know the way. He says, you know the way. We don't know where you're going. He said, yeah, no, you do. You do. And Philip said, we have no idea where you're going. How do we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My home is his way. My home is his life. My home is his truth. All of them are supposed to envelop me all the time. I do what he does. So as John, the first time he uses abide in 1 John, you say you abide in the Lord, you say you abide in him, you must walk as he walks. If you abide in him, you walk as he walks. That's his way. So Jesus need only repeat what he said, only because those who love him are going to see the full revelation of him. This is why we're studying the word abide. The home that Jesus prepares in heaven, his way, truth, and life, will remain unseen and unlived if the believer does not abide in him from loving him. And I know this for sure because the word, the next abide that we're going to look at is a command. A Christian once told me that there are commands in the Bible that we cannot break, that we always keep. And I thought about that. I've thought about it many times since. I'm thinking, well, if language means anything, if something is commanded of me, that means there's a possibility that I can break it. Now, I don't see God giving commands, you know, like breathe, eat. You know, we're not given commands like that. Abide is given as a command. And that means that there's a way in which a believer cannot abide in him. Could he hate his brethren? Could he live in darkness? You know, for short periods of time, I mean, can you get out of this home that you have in Christ into darkness? No, you cannot. Not in position. You can't. You are who you are in him forever. You're to know that. But I can get the eyes of my heart on that darkness. And when I do so, I will sin. I will sin much. Meaning I'll violate his will. Because my eyes, the eyes of my heart, are on the wrong thing. There's nothing in this world. Think about that. In all the history of the world, has there anything been more important? Is there anything been that's been important enough that I have a right, that it works out for me, that I violate the will of my Lord and Savior? People have done it for all kinds of reasons. Right? I want fulfillment. I want sexual fulfillment. I want chemical fulfillment. I want fulfillment. And say it's the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes. Right? We'll take it right from 1 John. All the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. I want this. Lust of the eyes. I want that. I want this. And I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. So let's say you get it. Let's say you get a lot of it. What have you earned? What do we have for him, Johnny? What's behind door number one? A pile of steaming dog do. I mean, it's all it is. Paul writes it in Philippians 3, I consider all things to be but rubbish. And he had it all. There's nothing. There's nothing that is worth it. Every believer has his home. And for some, we must say, and I conclude this, you know, that you're not going to see it until you get to heaven. I, you know, people have argued, I've had pastors argue this with me, and I don't even like the argument. Meaning, you know, how much does a person sin where you say, well, you're not a believer? I don't even ask those questions. You should know if you're a believer. A person should. Everybody should. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't get into that. But do I know that you can go days in this life, years in this life, without having your eyes on the very home that Christ has wrapped you in? And I know that for sure. Our home is His life, His way, His truth. Everywhere I go, everything I do, He has allowed it to happen. I'm always in my home. I wish I were somewhere else. No, I don't. I'm right in this thing. It's my mobile home. Get back to RV. You know, God has a mobile throne. In Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, it's got even got wheels and a bunch of angels, and He just drives it around as fast as can be. His heater works. Our home is His life, His way, His truth. That's why the world doesn't see it. You'd live in it perfectly and the world wouldn't even see it on you. Well, you know what they see you as? Silly, weak, stupid. They even saw our Lord as that. What were they saying to Him at the base of the cross? Mocking Him. Mocking Him. Right? And see, right, they're watching Him do the one thing that is going to save them all. They're there. I mean, to be an eyewitness and have a front row seat to the cross of Christ is to witness the one and only event in history that has any value, really. And they mocked Him. They didn't see it. They looked right at it. But there's a guy dying, a criminal, a murderer on his right, who sees it, and probably for the first time. There's a centurion at the base of the cross who sees it, a Gentile. He says, surely this is the Son of God. I don't know why some see it and some don't, but I know why they don't see it. This home, our home, is His life, His way, His truth. If an unbeliever had seen the resurrected Christ when He walked on this earth for 40 days, let's just see, here He comes and you bump into Him. And you're like, hey, you look like Jesus of Nazareth. And He shakes your hand and you see nail prints. You're like, ooh. I thought of this today. How funny this would be. I bump into the resurrected Christ. I'm an unbeliever, though. What would I conclude? I saw a ghost. It was my imagination. It was a hallucination. Or someone is pulling a prank on me. Even the disciples had a hard time. He said, touch me. Touch these scars. They thought He was a ghost. See, the resurrected Christ reveals Himself to His disciples, and they rejoice. In fact, they finally, for the first time in their lives, find strength. An unbeliever would bump into Him, wouldn't even know it, wouldn't even care. Having eyes they do not see, having ears they do not hear. Direct communication of Christ, His life, His way, His truth, directly communicated to the world is impossible because they hate Him. The only thing that can be communicated to the world is the gospel. You know this, if you ever talk to any of your unbelieving friends about anything. I've gotten into a number of conversations with people about the angelic conflict years ago. I don't do that stuff anymore. I go straight gospel if I think they're unbelievers. And that's all I talk about is the Lord, generally. But I've been in those conversations before, thinking I'm going to convince them. It's a fairy tale to them. They don't understand any of it. But those who love Him both see and hear with the natural eye and the natural ear cannot. That's what we have. Love engenders obedience, and love engenders more revelation. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So now, you're only given that which you're able to bear. I'm not saying that you're not under all of us. From the moment of salvation, we're under all the commands of God. That's for sure. But let's just say there's a first layer of commands and a second layer and a third layer. Right? As I get more mature, I'm able to do more, for sure. But let's say I reject the first layer. I'm not even going to see the second layer. If we reject the first commands, how will we come to know the second ones, the third ones, the fourth ones, and on and on and on? If I don't love him, think about it. Can I love the brethren? That's a command. So first and foremost, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. What if I violate the first one? I have no hope at the second one. If I don't obey the Holy Spirit, I'm called to walk by means of the Spirit. That really is a command to obey the Spirit of God in you. Set your mind in the things of the Spirit. What are His things? Well, He's God, so it's everything. Everything that's good. If I don't set my mind to walk by means of the Spirit, where's my virtue? Non-existent. So, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Let's just go with patience, because you're commanded to be patient. Let's say, I don't really want to go by means of the Spirit. I want to go my own way. Where's your patience? Non-existent. You can't have it. If I reject the first and foremost commands, I cannot come to know even the second ones. But on the positive side, and this is all what all our minds should be on, not in our failures, not in our past, but on the present and the future, in which I am going to walk this life and do so perfectly. Now, I know I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm shooting for perfect. It's a stupid thing to say, well, here's an area of my life that I'm going to give sin to. That is going to envelop your whole life. Our whole lives are His. So, the love of Christ, right? This is what's going to give me a love of the commands. The love of Christ is going to open up possibilities and opportunities that have never even entered into my mind. Coming in the future. And we call that hope. When you look at that future and say, man, what is God going to do? You know, I have no idea, you know, but it's going to be awesome. That's what we call hope. That's what the Bible calls hope. Love of Christ opens up possibilities and opportunities that I could have never dreamed of. So Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20 that He has done more than we could even ask or think, meaning beyond our dreams. So we must remain in our given home every single day and not become distracted by any outside things. I do like, if I use the analogy of the home being around you, I like thinking of things pictorially and, you know, Jesus is in this home with me and I go looking out the windows at the world things and I say, oh, that's nice, you know, lust of the eyes. Oh, I wish I had that, lust of the flesh. And those things are going to get my eyes off of what I have in Him. And that's when sin starts to accumulate. If you say you abide in Him, John said, it is your lifestyle, you say, then you ought to walk as He walks. If you love the brethren, John wrote, then you abide in the light. John wrote that the strong have the Word of God abiding in them. And then he said, be sure. It's the first time he uses it as a command. Be sure to let the sound doctrines from the beginning, not tainted by the false doctrines that have come later, be sure that the sound doctrines from the beginning abide in you. And he said, if they do, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And so we turn to our next one. I'm just going to introduce it in a few minutes. Go to 1 John 2:27. Now, the first one listed here, well, really it's our fourth, I think. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th, is one that every believer has, and it can't be changed, not even by you. See, I could never fulfill the commands if there ain't a whole bunch of things true about me that are righteous and good and permanent, that are gifts from God. Now, the righteousness of Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of God, the indwelling of the Spirit, the Word of God that is always available to me, my union with Him, my priesthood, my election, my predestination, my adoption, and on, my forgiveness. If these things aren't permanently true, I have zero hope. But here's one that is permanently true. He says in verse 27, "And as for you, the anointing you received from Him abides in you." Again, the word abide just, it means to remain. "And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." Now, this, of course, this anointing has been given a bad rap in certain denominations, and that it has been taught as something that does come after salvation. It's sometimes called a second blessing or something like that. And none of that is true. The anointing of the Holy Spirit has one thing in the Word of God, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does, once at salvation, what He does to you, His work is finished. He does have a ministry towards you in filling you and guiding you and teaching you and empowering you. But what He does to you in transforming you is not a partial work. It's a full work, and it is done and complete at the moment you believe in Christ. At the baptism of the Spirit, you're entered into union with Christ. At the baptism of the Spirit, now why were you baptized by the Spirit? By the way, baptism, Greek word, means to immerse. That's why it is used for immersion in water. But you're immersed in Christ. And you can't get out. You're made the holy temple of God. That's permanent. You're in union with Christ. You're indwelt by Christ. All of that happens at the moment you believe in Christ. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And He says it abides in you. Therefore, you have been changed. See, as John is warning them about the false teachers, he's describing also to them not only what to beware of from the false teachers, but to know why they're different. And they already know this, but he's reminding them. Hence, he says, "You have no more need for anyone to teach you. I've already taught you this, and you already know this." He's not saying you don't need teachers. What he's saying here, and we'll explore it, we'll start that tomorrow. What he's saying here is that the man who is teaching you by means of God, the Holy Spirit. And if he starts teaching you something false, God will remove him and give you someone else. Now, if you stay there listening to him as he's warning them not to, then you're an idiot. If you know that what he is saying contradicts the things that you have heard from me, the Apostle John, then you need to reject him and get rid of him. But if for some reason a teacher, a true teacher, like John is going to die soon. He's the last apostle, but it's not over for the teachers of the church. But the teachers of the church teach what the apostles gave. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 3, "You build upon my foundation, nobody else's." All the teachers that come after him build on Paul's foundation. That's why you have no need for anyone to teach you. What I'm teaching you is the Scripture. And really, the Holy Spirit teaches it to me, and as I communicate it, He teaches it to you. God gives the gift of pastor teacher because a lot of work goes into all of this. And so, you know, you don't have to do all that work. You can show up here and listen to me. Try and stay awake. The baptism of the Spirit changes you forever. Right, this is magnificent. This is the most wonderful good news. I'm not earning my salvation. It's not in the balance. It's not like some of the denominations that we grew up in who taught us, you better watch out. Hanging your salvation off a cliff. That's very motivating, by the way, to a certain extent, but not very far. It'll only motivate you so far. Really, it'll only motivate you to the point where You don't get caught. It abides in him, and that means that his regeneration cannot be undone or changed. This is the most wonderful news. This is who you are now in Christ. You spend your entire life wrapping your mind around this one news. Seriously, what does this mean that I am and who I am? And it's the mystery, and we'll be learning about this very thing for all of eternity. There's no such thing as salvation being a doctrine for the prep school or for, you know, it's just a basic or something. We'll be learning, salvation is it. My salvation gave me this life. My salvation is Christ. The gospel is Christ, on and on. Christ changed men forever by grace. That's the good news. Not by works, lest any man should boast. That's the good news. That his work, he did it because he loved us. What was the purpose and meaning of his life? It was definitely others. As we talked about last night, this, if I'm going to be fulfilled, my life must be his. He lived for others. And he lived to expose evil and sin. My life is the same. I don't go around judging people. That's not what it is. But by living and walking in the light, I expose evil in my own life and reject it. I expose sin in my own life and reject it. And when evil comes upon those who are around me, then I have the opportunity to expose it. Like I said last night, if evil came upon your child and said, "Sonny, you're on your own," what kind of a father would you be? If evil and sin, you know, that came on you, people around you, and you just kept silent when you could teach them, guide them, lead them, not judging, but with gentleness, could you do that? Of course, all of us can. Our lives are light of the world. We are the light of the world. We expose the darkness in our little corner of it. I can do all of this because he's changed me. My regeneration can't be undone or changed. I am who I am by the grace of God forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, grace, and mercy. Thank you for your Son who has made this all possible. And the fact that we have what we have, so astounding. May your Spirit impress upon each of our hearts the truth of it and the reality of it, so that we may walk in such a wonderful life. Of course, we're taking baby steps, Father, and we appreciate your patience. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Cheek to a thrill that I